Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Fellowship is a very important, though often untouched, topic of the Bible. And one of the reasons for this is undoubtedly the fact that we live in a very individualistic culture which hesitates to talk about it and thence to teach it. It makes us very uncomfortable to think of sharing what we have with others so openly, to opening our doors to the needy, and to forsake our individualistic culture for the church's culture of fellowship and community. So strong is the force of our culture that even we in the church have sought ways to maintain our individuality and to maintain a comfortable barrier between us and our fellow congregants. We reject the common cup and the Lord's Supper largely, if not only, because we don't really like the idea of drinking out of the same cup as the fellow next to us, who happens to have bad breath on occasions and whose shoes is a little too squeaky. And so we would rather have our own individual cup, so that we don't have to share or get too close with our neighbor. What an appalling thought. And we know, of course, the other ways in which we separate ourselves from the fellowship of the church. We have our own pews, comfortably spaced out so that we don't have to rub elbows with anyone. And if anyone were dare to take our pew, well, we know the Lutheran response to that. We would just let our good friend Gossip handle it, so that soon enough, everyone knows the danger of that invasive species, more simply called the visitor. But nonetheless, fellowship is in reality the very thread that ties together all three readings we have today. Our first reading from Acts speaks of this in terms of a godly community that had such care for each other that they freely gave away all their goods in order to provide for the needy among them. They don't just give a portion of their goods, but the text says all of them, everything they had, even down to the very last penny. And these gifts they present at the apostles' feet. They don't loudly parade their gifts to the poor or insist that they be the ones who decide where the money goes, but they have confidence and trust that the ministers of God will use it for its best purposes. That is to say, they have full confidence in the fellowship and the church that they refuse to even call their goods their own. But they call them common to all. They're even precise about the very language. And they present these to be ready at the disposal of all equally. And what is more is that this fellowship was so strong that they didn't even pay attention to anyone's rank. For our text says clearly that the church gave to all who had need. Not just the ones deemed worthy of such aid, or those who were considered important enough, or only the popular people at the church, or let again those from whom it might expect a return later on, but everyone. One as the other, not respecting person. An example we would be wise to imitate. And our epistle reading, too, has this same thread of fellowship weaved throughout it. For here it speaks of the one who has tied us all together through him, Jesus Christ. The one that through his death and resurrection has united all believers, both here and throughout the whole world, in himself, and in his most holy blood, in which we partake of in the Lord's Supper. A fellowship that not only connects us with one another, something truly marvelous in itself, but our text says, even unites us with the Holy Trinity. As our text says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. A fellowship we have now in part in the divine service, and we have in full in eternity, where we will be with God forever without end, worshiping and praising His eternal goodness and mercy towards us. In that place where even now all the faithful who have fallen asleep in Christ, surrounding His holy throne, clothed in pure light, and having communion with the whole inhabitants of heaven. And this theme, once again, we also have in our gospel reading, where St. Thomas named the doubter. So named, for he did not believe in Christ's resurrection from the dead when reported to him by the other disciples. The same St. Thomas we are used to seeing depicted in art, with his fingers in the wounds of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a sermon we have heard before, isn't it? How Thomas had little faith in his Savior, and how we ought to have faith in the things unseen, like the other disciples, and avoid that example given to us by Thomas. And yet, if we read the gospel account a little bit more carefully, especially having in mind the theme of fellowship, we see that St. Thomas had made another mistake that led to his unbelief. He forsook the assembly. For where was Thomas when Jesus appeared to the other disciples in the upper room? Why was he not with them? Why was he far off somewhere else, not comforting his brothers in Christ and bearing their burdens? For what chance would Thomas have had to doubt if he had joined the other disciples in the first place when Jesus came to those other disciples? The whole episode wouldn't have had to been repeated. Yes, we are much like doubting Thomas when we decide, like he did, to forsake the assembly of believers by sleeping in on Sunday or catching the game instead of church or whatever other excuse we give. Tragically, the apostasy of many begins by denying the fellowship of believers, just like Thomas did. How many, had they only attended church and Bible study, would have had their doubts dispelled by the gospel, and by the law would have had their sins uncovered and forgiven? How many would have been comforted by the words of a brother in Christ who somehow knew exactly just how they were feeling that week? And how many, having taken into themselves our Lord and Savior's body and blood, would have continued in that faith until the end, as a steadfast and loyal soldier who stays at his post no matter what? Yes, we invite doubt into our lives, just as doubting Thomas did when we skip church like he did. We invite skepticism. We invite lust. We invite anger and all the sinful passions when we forsake the fellowship of believers. We leave ourselves completely open to all the darts and stratagems of the devil and his many legions of angels who are even now looking around for some soul to devour. Take cover then. Put on the full armor of God and join in the battle line of the faithful as we fight not alone, but side by side of one another, having as our head the high priest of Jesus Christ, leading us in battle life. Take cover here, my Christians. Take cover with all the faithful of heaven and earth as we gather around God's gifts. Take cover in the wounds of the risen Christ, and never, for your own good and for those of your brothers in Christ, forsake the assembly. Lest your faith too, like doubting Thomas, come tumbling down. And now may the grace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in that faith, both now and forever. Amen.